Matthew chapter 22, and we're going to start this morning just looking at a couple of verses, and we're going to move on to another passage today. I want to start off with a specific thought before we move on today. I want to consider something that Jesus taught us about loving each other, and then we're going to continue on into the books of Timothy and the books of Thessalonians. But here in Matthew chapter 22, we're going to start together looking at verse 37. When you found it, if you're able to, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Thank you. You may be seated. And the reason that I wanted to start in this text today is because it's very important for us to follow Jesus' teaching about being united together as a family, united together as a body of believers that understand each other and encourage each other. If you'll notice in Scripture, God or Jesus never point out, never say anything like, you guys need to love each other until you run into a problem or until you have a disagreement or you're going to run into issues like this. Just go ahead and you can be upset for the moment, or you might have to part ways for a while, but then come back later. He doesn't say anything like that. He talks about having unity and love and care for each other. And he knows that obviously there are going to become things in our lives where we're not going to understand, some things that we may look at, some things that we may disagree or have a different opinion on things. We have different opinions on things all of the time. If I were to say, I'm trying to think of something trivial. What's the best flavor of ice cream that there is today? What would you say?
Chocolate.
What? Chocolate?
Not just any chocolate. Dark chocolate, chocolate chips.
Okay. All right. All right. Vanilla? Okay. Cherry vanilla. Okay. So obviously, you know, cookies and cream right here. That's the best. All the way. Cookies, you get both cookies and ice cream. How can you complain about that? I mean, come on. Unless you get it in cake form, cookies and cream cake. Now you're talking a whole other level. But obviously we can see just from a few comments here in the audience here today, we have different opinions about simple things, even food. We're going to have different opinions about lots of different things in life. And so it goes as well in God's word. Now, Jesus doesn't always call us out to do the things that we feel are simple, but he does call us out to do the things that are important. And this text isn't just a command, it's a formula. If we love God first and we love him with all of our heart, soul, and mind, then it will be easy for us to love our neighbor as ourselves. But it has to start with loving God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. Then we can overlook any other thing after that, as long as we are keeping our focus where it needs to be. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29 through 30, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In other words, when we do things the way that God wants them to be done, it will be done not only right, but it will be easy to do. It'll be simple. But many times it's not simple because we have a tendency to complicate the things that God is giving us that are simple and overthink them, make them a little more difficult. Well, instead of getting frustrated with others, we need to instead pray for them, that God will give them understanding. We need to pray for ourselves as well, that we have understanding in it and that we can still come together in unity with each other. And why I mention that this morning is that there are many passages in Scripture that I have studied, that I've even studied with other people, and you may be surprised at this, but even Christians at times tend to butt heads when it comes to certain passages of Scripture. And some of the things that we often butt heads about is the passages that talk about being chosen for something specific. Who is it that is chosen for these things and who is not, and why, and what does that mean? Well, there's a lot of misunderstanding with the passage, as well as not a whole lot of clarity. And I believe that there's a lot of things here in Scripture that are left for God to work in our hearts that God didn't give us clear answers for, that we just have to step out on in faith and accept them. Accept that it says it, and then go as far as understanding it as to what we are given, and then guess what? We're going to find out the rest in heaven. And I often hear people say, you know what, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God this. I'm like, when you get to heaven, you're not going to ask God anything. You're going to be like, I'm in heaven, I'm free, I'm finally done with all of this life and whatever, and you're not going to be thinking anything about that, not even about your favorite ice cream. So, but God hasn't called us to break our unity. Instead, he continues to encourage us to love each other, even when we are in passages of disagreement. Now, today and next week, we are going to be discussing areas of prophecy and things about Revelation and other passages and such about future events. And throughout this study, there are many times where people are like, I believe things are going to happen this way. And then others are like, well, I believe it's going to happen this way. And then before you know it, there's a clash between them. But the thing is, with the future events, we aren't given a clear, full understanding of the future events. It's not like when you go to the book of Revelation, there's just a numbered list of exactly what events are going to happen, in what order, and specifically what to expect, and we understand everything that's going on with it. The Apostle John, who wrote the book, didn't fully understand what it was that he was seeing in some aspects. He just wrote out in description as to what it was. So for us to fully know, we don't know. And many things we're not going to know until they come into play. And some things we may not even know until we get to heaven and ask the Lord about. So we just need to be careful that when we run into passages that we don't know, not to take them and have a strong-armed opinion about what it is that's going to happen. We can have opinions about it. We can have thoughts and focus on it. We just need to be careful that we're not coming across on those things where we're adamant that no matter what, this is what's going to happen. And if you disagree with me, you're wrong. So just something for your hat to keep thinking on that. So, well, the problem is that there are many false teachers today that will get up and say, no matter what, this is going to happen. In fact, when you talk about the rapture, there have been so many false teachers that have gotten up and say, on this specific date, the Lord is going to return. In fact, it happens every year. Someone gets up and says, on this date, God is going to return. And last year, there was a couple of predictions about that, especially, you know, in 2020, everyone's like, we're all going to die. And here comes the fire and brimstone. But there's always this view, and that's the idea that's coming from false teachers, because the Bible doesn't teach those things. It doesn't say we have a full understanding of what's going on. God gives us a glimpse of these things. And the apostles knew very well of the false teachers in their day, just like we have false teachers in ours, and it gave them a cause to alarm. In fact, when the young preacher Timothy was working to establish a church, he was running into those who were spreading false doctrine, corrupting the words of Jesus Christ and disguising their agenda for the truth of God. And these kinds of teachers, these false teachers, were very dangerous because they turned people's minds away from the truth, and they knew it would only get worse because the Holy Spirit revealed that to them. Well, let's go ahead in our Bibles and turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to look together starting in verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Starting in verse 2, which says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. In fact, Paul warns Timothy about a time in the future where the church would fall away, where many believers would go their own way instead of following Christ. Now, Paul knew that it would not be soon, but how far off he was unsure of. I mean, in the New Testament, when the disciples at the time saw Jesus Christ leave, and he's saying, hey, go establish my church. Now you're apostles, go out and build my church, but I'm going to come back and prepare a place for you. And so then he ascends into heaven, and they're all like, great, let's go start Jesus' church. He's going to be back in the next, you know, little bit. You know, this is this emphasis that he's going to come back soon. So let's hurry up and get this started, because he might be back in 6 months. He might be back in a year from now. I mean, the average traveler, if he went out of town, he was gone for between 6 months to a year. You know, I even think about what it was in Bible days, when a man was going to be betrothed to a woman. He would come, and it's not like today. He'd come and introduce yourself. Hey, you know, hey, I'd like to get to know you a little bit. Let's date and hang out and whatever. That's not what it was in Bible days. He went and talked to the parents, and he went and said, hey, I want to marry this person, and so on. And then if he got permission from the parents, he would go back to his home and make a place for his wife. And he would set up with he was typically living with his parents. Teenagers and young adults here today, you would live with your parents for the rest of your life, just so you know. But you would take on their trade. And you didn't live in the same house typically. You were kind of on the same property though, but you took on that trade and whatever. And would help and would take care of them when they get old. Where typically for that husband, he was already connected to the wife, or the wife-to-be. And he would go out and prepare that place. And within about 6 months to a year, he would come back and get his wife. So I would venture to say that a lot of that was on their minds, because here Jesus is the head of the church. He is the husband. He is the bridegroom, and we are the bride. So he is going to prepare a place for us. So likely on their mind is that that Jesus is coming back within 6 months to a year. And so they're all preparing, thinking it's going to be any time. And as the time continued to wane on, they were like, well, I know he's coming back soon, because he said he's going to come back soon, but we're not exactly sure when. Well, here at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. All right, so pay close attention to the word latter. We will look at other similar words to help us identify a certain time frame. But Paul again asserts that we need to be careful because of something in the future that is expressed in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. Something is coming in the future. In fact, turn with me. You're in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Turn back to chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. And let's look together here at verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Okay, so we've moved out of the latter days and on to the last days. Now, throughout Scripture, we have time listed not as a clock or a calendar, like we have today, especially for future events. But we'll see many different words such as latter and last days and hour and last hour. And to get a good, and we're going to kind of talk a little bit about that today to kind of get an idea as to where we stand today. But here, look with me at verse 2. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Now as Johns and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be made manifest to all, as theirs also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, just looking at this list, the apostles considered that during their lifetime was the appointed time that Jesus was going to return. Because Jesus said, look, it's going to get bad. And look at all of the things that are going to be happening. And they're looking around at that period of time, which if you're up on your history, you know that during that time was when Rome had pretty much taken over everything. And they were continuing to defeat and break down any walls and any barriers that were up and just basically destroy any people, enslave anyone that they could, and take over more territory of land. And you also know that for the Christians, they were barbaric to the Christians. They didn't want anyone worshiping the Lord, because if they worshiped the Lord, they weren't worshiping Rome. They weren't worshiping the gods of Rome. They were following an idea that Rome wanted them to stay out of and instead be focused on Rome. So they were letting Christians go in the Colosseum, and they were using in the gladiator games, and they were using them for sport. Many thousands and thousands of Christians died by the hands of the Romans. So looking at all of the issues here, the lovers of the self, lovers of money, they looked at the Romans, said this is all that they are. So this must be Jesus returning. Now, if we were to look at a timeline, we would see that the last days is actually the recording of the time from when Jesus returned to heaven, when he ascended into heaven, and the time that he returns to the earth. So really, the apostles thinking that they were in the last days, they were correct. They were in the last days, but they were in the beginning of the last days. And although I think what tends to happen is, at this point in time, when anyone's studying the scripture at this point, we're often asked the question, well, wait a minute. If they were at the beginning of the last days, how long does the last days last? Okay, we have no idea how long the last days last. I'll tell you that straight up. It doesn't say that in scripture anywhere. But then the next question always is, well, where are we in the span of the last days? Where do we see ourselves at that time in the timeline? Well, it's important for us to at least discuss this a little bit in considering what the end times church or even the latter times church looks like, because we should have a good picture of when that time is. And as we continue in our study and discussion, make note that, again, we do not know the time or hour when the Lord will return. We are only given glimpses of things to look out for. Now, an interesting verse to give us some clarity of what will be happening before the return of Jesus Christ is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you would turn over there with me, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to look starting in verse 1. Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica. Now, the church at Thessalonica had been fed rumors about the tribulation period already beginning. And again, seeing the persecution that had been happening towards Christians had them questioning whether this really was the right time or not. Now, Paul reaches out to them to address their concerns. Let's look together at this starting in verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now notice in verse 1, Paul says, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. Okay, so concerning this time. Now, this is a direct reference to the rapture. The rapture, when the church is going to be raptured away. Now, we know that in the rapture, which is not the same as the second coming. We're going to get to that later. We might probably talk about that next week. We know that in the rapture, Jesus Christ will return for his saints who are believers at that time, and also the saints who have already are dead and passed away up to that point. Now, in verse 2, Paul urges them not to worry about the day of Christ. Now, the day of Christ is another day. The day of Christ is a time, which you might have in your Bible, it might say the day of the Lord is a time that's beginning. And this day is not the same as the rapture. This is another day. It's a day that we know of as the Great Tribulation period. And to clarify, in the scripture, there are times that Christians face and will face tribulation. And tribulation is often known as persecution. But tribulation and persecution is not what we're talking about here. We're talking about an actual period of time where God is going to take his hand off of the earth and bring his wrath to those who have been uninterested in serving and following him, especially the Israelites. Here in verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul identifies that the tribulation period cannot begin until the falling away comes, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Now, the man of sin, or the son of perdition, is who we know of as the Antichrist. So we know that in the tribulation period, the Antichrist is going to reveal himself. He's going to call everyone out and say, I am Christ, follow me, instead of following who you think once came as the Messiah. And then the falling away is a time when the church is going to split. And basically, half or more of the church is going to turn completely away from Christ. And they're going to follow another religion. They'll likely follow the way of the Antichrist, but they're going to completely turn away from Christ, from everything that they have known in the past. And those who have said, well, you know, I'm a Christian. One day they're going to all turn away and instead follow follow something else away from the teaching of Jesus Christ. Now, that should not be a huge surprise to us from the discussion that we've had lately about how many churches are not really following the Lord anymore. And I know last week we talked a little bit about how the percentage of those aren't even going to church anymore. These big churches and these even countries, I think of Spain and England, who used to have tons of people going to church every week, have a very small percentage now of anyone that even attends church. And for those that do attend church, it seems to be more of a lot more of a hangout time, or maybe they're just going because their family always went and such. But there doesn't seem to be that much coming out of the church today that is focused on the Lord. Now, what's interesting is even though the church today, the Christian church today, is dwindling down, what's interesting is the percentage of those going to mosques is not dwindling down. It's actually increasing. And the Church of Satan, we're seeing, is increasing. And we're seeing that the outside of the church, we'll say the humanist teaching and viewpoint to live for ourselves, understand ourselves, be ourselves, and don't worry about any other teachings of Jesus Christ, is increasing more than ever before. And again, we look at many times the perspective of, is Jesus Christ returning, by the perspective of what's just happening here in the U.S. But now we can see worldwide, and thanks to our technology and the satellites, we're always tracking where we're going. We can turn on the TV at any point in time and see what's happening all around the world in any other country, and even see their degradation and their turning away from the Lord. But Christianity is going downhill in the sense of where it once was. We have churches today that are filled with people that represent the sins of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 5, which says, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. And notice that they have a form of godliness. Now, they identify as Christians. They know the truth, and yet they have not given themselves over to truly accept it in their heart. So what can we expect when the rapture happens? Well, we do know that it has not happened yet. Let's flip back to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So you should be in 2 Thessalonians right now. Go back one book to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and let's look together starting at verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Now, fell asleep here is a reference to those who have died. In the Old Testament, you'll see many times it will talk about how someone fell asleep. They're on their deathbed, and then they fell asleep. And then you're like, did they wake up? Did they die? What happened here? That fell asleep is a connection to them falling asleep and passing away. So here it's talking about those who have literally died. In verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now remember, this is Paul encouraging the Thessalonica church of the truth of what is going to be happening in the future, so as to remind them that it's not happening right now. Now Jesus will return by coming down from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel. Now, we do not necessarily know what the voice of an archangel sounds like, but in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel is visited by a messenger that is believed to be the angel Gabriel. And I just want to mention a description of his voice that Daniel gives here. He says, and the sound of his words were like the voice of a multitude. So likely this is the description of Jesus speaking with the understanding that he can be heard all around. Today we would say that his voice was amplified, loud enough so that all could hear. And we see in verse 16 that there will be a trumpet announcing his return, the trumpet of God. Now make note that the point of the rapture, okay, is to identify all of the believers and remove them from the wrath that is purposed for the unbelievers. And we're going to go into a little bit more of that as we continue on here. But the first believers, according to verse 16, that will rise are all of those who have been dead. Then those who are alive will be caught up together with those who are dead in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And according to verse 17, from that point forward, we shall always be with the Lord. Now, we don't know what this looks like. When it says the dead will rise again, everyone's thinking about every zombie movie that has ever existed. But we don't know if the graves are coming up and the flesh and stuff are going to be walking in the bones and such like that. Or we don't know if it's going to be the spirits of those that are coming out. These are things that are just not revealed to us. So there's a lot of creativity when people look into scripture and be like, okay, this is what actually is going to be happening and such. But we will talk about that a little bit more here in our near future. There's a lot of possibilities of what can happen. It's only what we can see here in scripture to be able to identify with this. Paul also has a similar understanding of these future events. He talks about them in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says in verse 50, now this I say, brethren, the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit corruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass anything that is written. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is a law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So Paul knows the truth. But he doesn't totally understand it. Just like how John didn't fully understand all the things that he was writing down about Revelation, he simply accepted that by faith. And just like how many times we approach different aspects of the Scripture and do not fully understand it, but simply accept it by faith. Now, this is the key, and we're going to talk about this key next week and as we continue forward. But the key is faith. And it's especially hard when we're faced with a circumstance in life that we're looking at. We're like, I don't understand where God's going. I mean, I think we've all been at a place, if not, this is going to be in your future, but God's going to present something in front of you, or there's going to be a circumstance that you're in, and you're like, I know God is always good, and he's always doing something good for my life, but I have no idea what he's doing right now, and I really like to know, so I know how to move forward, and what is it that he's really doing, and so many of these things we have to approach, just as we approach Scripture, and we may not totally understand it, but we know that we need to move forward and do as God wants us to do instead of just looking at it and saying, I don't understand it, therefore I'm not going to do it. We need to accept it by faith and do what we know that we're supposed to be doing. Now, I like how Paul puts his description here in verse 51. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. Now, I love how he says he tells us a mystery because he doesn't really know how this is all going to happen. He just accepts it by faith. He knows it's going to happen, but he doesn't know how. And he continues, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, to me, Paul sounds very excited in the way that he is positioning the truth to the church at Corinth. Even though he doesn't fully understand it, he is excited that we will be forever changed by Christ physically, like we've already been changed forever by Christ spiritually. And if you think about it, it is a very exciting thing from that day forward, all throughout eternity. Well, after Paul addresses what happens at the rapture, he goes on to address what happens at the beginning of the Great Tribulation period. And since the church at Thessalonica had heard rumors that they were already in at the time, let's look back with me, if you would, at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in verse 1. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now let's stop there for just a moment. Now, the day of the Lord, again, is not the rapture, but the beginning of the tribulation period. Now, there have been much study and discussion on this subject, and there is a strong held belief that the day of the Lord begins with the Lord's return for his church before the tribulation period begins. We'll talk about why that is in just a second. Look with me at verse 3. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Now, the time of the Great Tribulation is a period of great darkness. It's when, again, when God lifts his hand. Right now, God has his hands of blessings on the earth, regardless of anything that's happening on. God continues to bless us. If he lifted his hand of blessing off of this earth, we would go into immediate chaos, destruction in the streets. People would just be going crazy. It would just be a terrible, terrible time. And that's exactly what happens during the time of the tribulation. He lifts his hands off, and he is allowing his wrath to come out against all of those who had the opportunity to follow him but decided not to, and especially on his people, the Israelites. Now, Paul's description of all believers being removed before the events of the tribulation is increased here when he describes a darkness that will be coming to the earth. Notice it, he says how he talks about here that everyone is going to be surprised by this, but not Christians. We will not be surprised beforehand because here we've been given the evidence of what is to come. Now, there is some speculation here that believers are still on the earth during the Great Tribulation period, and we are not surprised because we know what the Bible has said about this. But if that is the case, then we would also have to embrace verses 4 and 5 to understand that we are not in darkness. We are sons of light. Paul says we're sons of light. We're sons of the day. The earth will be filled with darkness through God's wrath, according to Paul, but not for those believers who accepted Christ before the tribulation period. So you might say to me, Pastor Jeff, what does this mean? What is this going to look like? I don't know, because it doesn't say. All I know is that he says, look, you're children of light. You're protected from God's wrath. God's wrath is not being opened up on his church. It's being opened up outside of his church to all of those unbelievers on the earth. Now, are we going to be raptured away into heaven before that? We all hope so. That's why every commentary says this is the preferred choice of belief, because we're all hoping that's what's going to happen beforehand, because nobody wants to be around during that destruction time. Now, there's another idea that we're going to be left here on earth, but maybe positioned in a different place on the earth, maybe protected over everyone else. Is that what's going to happen? I don't know. Wait and see. We'll see together and as we move forward with it. But we at least get an idea as to what it's going to kind of look like as we get closer to it. So there will be those who accept Christ during the tribulation period, and they will go through a great deal of suffering. But for those who are already children of life, we will not be subjected to that darkness. And again, we don't fully understand that. But let's continue here in verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. Now, the sleep is discussing those who are indifferent to Christianity, who choose to pass and rather sleep through the important things of life than to choose Christ. Now, Paul here is connecting it to sleeping at night because that is when people typically sleep. So giving an idea, sleeping through at night, just like you would be sleeping through life. Now, it's also when people typically get drunk and carouse and search to go do hidden sins. John chapter 3, verse 19 says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Now, it's interesting that we have nightclubs today that people go and carouse at and get drunk at, and that evil deeds and such go on and penned off of. It's never day clubs or morning clubs or afternoon clubs. It's nightclubs. And there's a specific reason for that, because sin is more of prevalent at the nighttime. That's why police always have patrols and stuff that happen at night, because the deeds of men, of evil men, as they want to hide things, they do so at night. Look with me at verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Now, again, we see a connection to God's specific timing, his wrath. We are not appointed to suffer his wrath, but to obtain our salvation. We will not suffer his final wrath on sin. And in context of the conversation, Paul is saying that we believers will not suffer the wrath that is poured out on the unbelievers in the time of the great tribulation. Look with me at verse 11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now, thinking back on our timeline, examining the evidence of where we are today just from the pages that we considered, we know that we are in the last days because those days began when Jesus ascended into heaven. We know that we are living in the church age. We know that the rapture has not happened yet because we believers are still here. And we know that the great tribulation period hasn't happened yet because the Antichrist hasn't admitted himself. We haven't had half of the church move away from the church at this point in time, and we can still see that God's protective hand is here on the earth. Now, next week, we're going to consider what this means for the church, but for today, I want to consider a couple of verses as we close this morning, most that we have already read through today and are important reminders for us moving forward. I want us to consider Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 through 40. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So we know what is coming. We can see it coming down the lane faster and faster. And every time you turn on the TV, you can see it's on the way. Our culture is ripping apart more and more. And there are more things in our lives that is a distraction, that is there to distract us from what is most important. Satan and his demons are working very hard to keep Christians as distracted as possible with any means necessary to keep them from focusing on what's most important. And we need to be careful that we don't get distracted and we don't get caught up even in the things that we enjoy. And I'm not calling out the sinful things. I'm just talking about the things that take away our time from us. the things that we put more time into than we should be. And we need to put our focus on telling others about the danger that is right down the road. Also, 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And we need to know the word so that we can preach the word. We need to be reading our Bibles and meditating on God's word. If we don't know God's word, we're not going to be able to tell people about God's word. And often we say, well, I'm going to do this. It's on my list. I just need to get past a couple things first, and then I'll be able to start implementing this in my life. This is the rainy day. We are in the rainy day seasons. I realize it's California, and it hasn't rained here in a very long time. But spiritually, we are here in the rainy days. This is the time that we need to start moving forward. If you've been putting it off, start it now. Now, we even ask, how many in the room today, if I were to ask how many in the room today could confidently say, hey, I can lead someone through the Romans Road, or I can lead someone to Christ. I'm not talking about how many can kind of walk through it and then stagger through it, and maybe if they had their Bibles, be able to help someone through. I'm asking, if you guys thought about it today, if you could confidently take someone from point A to point B, where you could get them to a point where they're actually praying to the Lord to ask Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, how many of you, without raising your hand, just thinking about it, how many of you are confident beyond a shadow of doubt that you can do that today? The problem is, if you're not confident, you need to get confident, because we need to be talking to people regularly about the Lord. They need to know about what is to come. I was thinking about that book, One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven. I know I'm going to hear from the teenagers later that there's a lot of things you can't do in heaven. But the book is One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven, and the idea is you can't tell someone about Jesus Christ in heaven because they're already going to know. This is the one time that you have the opportunity to be an evangelist. It's here on the earth. Well, we also see here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6, it says, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Paul's saying, pay attention. Don't get distracted by the world. Pay attention to what is going on and learn what you need to from the news and such. But don't drink in so much that you are carrying the burdens of this world. And I think we often do that. We get caught up on all the things that are going on around the world and all the terrible things and so on. And we're like, well, we're paying attention to what's coming. And we need to be mindful of all these different things. But when it's like we dive into it and we start indulging in it. And so much that it pulls us down. And suddenly we're ripped away from having that daily joy that God tells us we need to do. Instead, we start holding on to the burdens of the world. And we're like, I'm just depressed because what's going to happen here and what's going to happen here and what's going to happen here? But we need to let those things go. We need to not get distracted by what the world is doing. And instead, just consider, well, this is what the Lord says. I know I need to move forward with this. And I know I need to have the right focus and the right attitude about it. We need to be putting our efforts on building up our understanding of God, of preparing our hearts and minds for the continual spiritual warfare that we face so that we can win. I mean, God has won already against sin. We can win in our daily battles. We just have to put the effort into it. Now, think about this. Is what we consider and study here on Sundays changing you all? Is it changing you at all? And if it is changing you, how is it changing you? Is it changing you for the better? Or is it changing you for the worse? Think about how is it changing you if it's changing you? And if it's not changing you, why is it not changing you? Now, let me challenge you with something this morning in closing. For those of you that are listening today that are not sure that if they die today, they'd be in heaven, please reach out to me in any means to let me know. And I'll sit down with you and walk you through salvation, because it's so important. You only get one chance here in life. For all of those who are saved, don't waste your life. Don't get caught up in the distractions that this life so often pulls us down with. Now, I'm not saying to quit your job or quit school and just go walking down the road every day, grabbing each person and shaking them and telling them about Jesus Christ, okay? I'm saying that God puts us in places that we need to be in order to be a witness and a testimony. So use it while you're there. Let God work in your life. Meditate on the Bible. We should be meditating on at least one Bible passage every single day. We should be able to walk throughout our day and be going back to that passage over and over again and just consider, what is God trying to teach me? What does God want me to know from today? It's important to know what the Bible has to say about the future, but it is also important that learning of that future, again, doesn't rob us of our joy, doesn't take us away from what God is trying to teach us. In closing, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." And Matthew 6:34 says, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So don't worry about what God has already taken care of. He already has the future squared away. We don't need to worry about it. We just need to be aware of it and be prepared for it. We need to be watchful. We need to be sober. We need to not be distracted. Let's go to the Lord this morning in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, your love. We thank you, Lord, that you have the future events already squared away, that we don't need to worry about it. But Lord, I know that many times we look at what is to come and we question, we say, Lord, how does this affect me today? How can I be preparing for this? What do I need to do? And we know that no matter what, you've called us to be obedient. And you've called us to be faithful. And I know, Lord, that even when we don't have the answers to the big questions that we may ask you, we can wait patiently until you return the answer. And for now, we can be obedient. We can be faithful. I pray, Lord God, that we would be open to giving our thoughts and our unknowns to you in your word through prayer. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would answer us as you promised you always will. I pray that we would be patient as we wait for that answer. And I pray, Lord, that we would daily get into your word. We would study it. We would open it up and that we would meditate on a verse every day. And I pray, Lord, that the verses that we meditate on, Lord, would be something that would help to grow us and encourage us throughout our days. Pray, Lord, throughout the days that we would consider your word and what you want for us. I pray, Lord, that your word would be something that would make a difference in our life to change us for your glory. We thank you for all these things, Lord Jesus. In your name, I pray these things. Amen.